If you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 12. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up."
It's all wired for sound. In our study this morning with the reading of this passage, we see that temptation is a very real thing, and sometimes it can be very demanding, as it was in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It takes a great deal of effort sometimes to overcome the things that are temptations unto us. I want to review just a moment what takes place in this third chapter, and then we want to talk about some lessons that we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were tempted during this very difficult time. Often we consider Bible stories as just something that's interesting, but not necessarily something that's relevant, that is, to our particular situation of life. If we could remember the characters involved were people like us, and they faced temptations and trials like we do, and they had to make decisions based upon the strength of their faith, just like we do, and that if they had their values straight, and they knew what they were living for, and the purpose of their life, and that they would live eternally and could make decisions based upon those sound things, then fine. They become honorable examples to us. But if they made decisions that were wrong, based upon a lack of proper priorities, then they become examples of wrong things and are not to be followed. The king in this third chapter has gathered all the important people of his kingdom together to make a declaration. The declaration is that he has made an image of gold and he set it up in the plain of Dura, believed to be about 12 miles southeast of Babylon. This great image, as you will see described beginning at verse 1, by our means of measuring things would be about 90 by 9 feet. It's uncertain, really, whether the image itself was this size or whether it was placed on some kind of a shaft or pedestal that would make the image be measured at this size. But who could resist the commandment of the king? This came from the king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, to bow down before this golden image which he had set up. It's interesting to note in verse 12 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This golden image was one of a number of gods that was worshipped or served by those of the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar had set this one up, some say, in an effort to try to unite the people of Babylon under one god. Of course, his efforts were in vain because other gods were worshipped by those of the Babylonian Empire. This furnace of flaming fire that was to be heated, and those who would not bow down and worship the image, was described as being one that was extremely hot. And it was to be heated 7 times hotter than it normally was to cast in those who would not bow down before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some have suggested that perhaps this was a fire that would be ignited. Others have suggested that perhaps this was a kiln that was kept hot for the purposes of pottery and would be heated just to torment those who were disobedient to King Nebuchadnezzar. But as we read of the faith of these men, we see that certainly their faith is challenged. I understand that we must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 21. However, we must commit ourselves to obey God rather than men. The apostles, when they were challenged by the rulers of their day, not to teach nor to preach any more in the name of Jesus, answered that challenge that they must obey God rather than men. In our Old Testament study, in the book of Exodus, in the first chapter, we see that the Hebrew midwives likewise were faithful to God, rather than they were to the order of Pharaoh that they were to kill the little baby boys. Yes, we must obey God rather than men. But Nebuchadnezzar had befriended these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the first chapter, we see that these four youths were given positions of special authority. If you'll notice in this second chapter, in verse 49, it tells us that Daniel requested of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel was in the gate of the kings. In the 12th verse that was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, those who are their accusers accuse certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were given a position of special place by this king. And even though they were given a position of special place by this king, they could not surrender their will to the will of this king. Moses, brought up in the house of Pharaoh, chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had his priorities right. He knew who it was that he served and what faithfulness demanded of him. We understand that we all have friends and relatives, and all of these relationships are important to us. But yet we understand where our priorities must be. He that loved father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. We understand the relationship between husband and wife and the blessings of those relationships that we enjoy so much in this life. And we describe those in Ephesians the 5th chapter, or Paul did, beginning at verse 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But when the husband's demands are such that conflicts with the commandments of God, we see the Apostle Peter describing where one's allegiance must lie. God must come first in all of these relationships. In the parent-child relationship, we see in the Ephesian letter that children are to obey the parents in the Lord. And when a child is required to do something that is in disobedience unto the Lord, priorities unto the Lord must certainly come first. Even when it pertains to a family religion, the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Philippi, understood what must come first. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more." Paul said, "You want to brag? I'll compare notes with you." He says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Paul had a lot of things that were given to him through his heritage as a Jew. But Paul said, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul knew what it cost to be a Christian. Now these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could plead as many times we do, "Well, you see, I have responsibilities to the king, or I have responsibilities to Pharaoh, family or friends, husband or wife, children or parents, or those things that are given to me as a result of the religion that I have inherited from my family." And some, my friend, have made the wrong choice in these things, not making choices based on right priorities. In Luke, the 14th chapter, reading beginning at verse 15, it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. With the reading of these, we see that excuses are offered. Some made wrong choices. They had greater loyalties and greater priorities than those of Moses or others that we have discussed, and including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we shall discuss at some great length. Yes, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, speaking of the temporal necessities of life, shall be added unto you. I would God we could learn that lesson. What must come first? What has priority? Well, young Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't plead obligation. They understood that though the king had blessed them in many ways, they could not bow down before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, they could have pleaded, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Why not us? It might be the popular thing to do, but that doesn't necessitate that I surrender my will and engage in those kind of things. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. And in verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to turn aside after a multitude to wrest justice. Neither shalt thou favor a poor man in his cause. What's this telling us, beloved? Just because the multitude does, that doesn't make it right. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel asked for a king so they could be like everybody else. That didn't make it right. Saul explained when he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, but the people, they wanted to bring back the best of the Amalekites to offer as a sacrifice. Friend, that didn't make it right. The universality of compliance, everybody else is doing it, that didn't make it right. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's not an easy thing to stand alone. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, the prophet of God, had cast down the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we read of what has been referred to as the contest that takes place on Mount Carmel, where he cast down and ultimately killed the prophets of Baal. But in the 19th chapter, reading beginning at verse 2, it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, Elijah went and hid himself in a cave. And difficult as it was, Elijah felt alone. And God asked him in verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? And in verse 10, the writer said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You talk about feeling by yourself. Elijah felt alone. God reminded him that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee unto Baal. Yes, sometimes we might think, well, I must do this because I'm the only one that's not doing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made no such argument. Others made no such argument. Why? Well, we are to be a peculiar people. I'm going to pass over some of the passages that I have listed on the board, but I do want to note some of them. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice reading beginning at verse 9. The writer says, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The people of God are to be different, aren't they? Everybody else may be doing it, but that doesn't mean you have to be doing it. You may feel like you're the only one that's not doing it. You may feel like that the one who is demanding that you do this, that they have some kind of authority over you, and therefore you must submit. But friend, you must remember that you're never alone. in the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, noticing in verse 5, the Hebrew writer said, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." The prophet Elijah, though he felt alone, he was not alone in the decisions that he had made. And sometimes, though we may feel that we're all alone, we are not alone when we begin to declare our faithfulness in our service unto God. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bless their hearts. They certainly heard the decree of the king, and they knew the consequences if they did not bow down before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The furnace would be heated, much hotter than it had ever been, and they would be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have declared, "Well, we must do this, because if we don't, look at the dreadful penalty, the awful consequence that would be imposed." I'm persuaded that sometimes consequences makes cowards out of us. It did in John chapter 12, in verse 42 and 43. It says, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." Consequences. Why, it made cowards out of the rulers. They wouldn't confess their faith. They were afraid of what might happen to them. But as we consider consequences that may be imposed upon us, let us consider consequences that were imposed upon those who have gone before. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Reading beginning at verse 8, Paul writes, For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death, and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us. We get a glimpse here of the Apostle Paul that we don't see in so many passages where Paul has written. We get a glimpse of Paul saying that he despaired even life. You don't see that very much in the writing, well, ever, in the writings of Paul, except this glimpse in this passage, that we despaired even life. You talk about discouragement. Bless your heart. You're a good man. Thank you. You talk about discouragement. You talk about feeling low at the bottom of the pole. Paul did. Even to despair life itself. As he speaks of these things that occurred in Asia, I'm persuaded that he's talking about the very things that we can read about that occurred in the city of Ephesus in Acts the 19th chapter, where Paul there witnessed his friends being carried off to the great theater where they were going to be punished because they were followers or companions with the Apostle Paul. Indeed, my friend, let us think of others who have gone before. When you read of the sufferings of Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 23, you see a list that's not intended to be an exhaustive list, but a list of things that Paul suffered. Now, can these sufferings, can they have any particular benefit to us? If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And read with me, beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 7. That's not the passage I'm looking for. The passage I'm looking for is 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning. Yes, it is. That's the one I was looking for. I was looking at the wrong place on the page, Richard. Verse 6, I want to begin. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Proved by fire, Peter writes. These young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very literally had their faith tested by fire. I want us to notice some things that we study in the book of Revelation. Dick and Peggy, we've looked at some of these things, and I believe that they're very powerful bits of information to help us to be what God wants us to be. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to refuse the tyrants of King Nebuchadnezzar. When he asked, "Is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, "that you do not worship the king," or "do not worship the image, rather, that the king has set up." They said, "We have no need even to answer you in regard to this matter." They understood that our God will deliver us, and if not, we will not bow down before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now you see determination, do you not? Why do we see such determination on the part of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why do we see such determination addressed to those in the book of Revelation itself? I want you to turn, if you would please, to the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. And read with me just a few passages, beginning at verse 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. The text says, "For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Sounds encouraging, doesn't it, to a troubled infant church that seems to be stamped out of existence? In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 4, it says, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." Do you suppose such knowledge would have been comforting to such men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced the temptation to bow down before the fiery, or before the golden image, or else be cast into the fiery furnace? The prayers of first century saints who seem to have been neglected, their prayers would indeed rule the world. In chapter 8, verse 3, "And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should added unto the prayers of the saints, of all the saints, upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake." You see the tremendous presentation when the angel adds his incense unto the prayers of the saints. And then the death of the saints is recognized as something that is precious. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." And then their victory is something that is fully assured. In the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, and in verse 2, the writer said, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that came off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God." Beloved, as we see the images that are presented by John in the book of Revelation, it should be encouraging to us to overcome like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as their faith was tested literally by fire. And in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you would drop down to verse 9, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." What are they asking in verse 10? In verse 10, they cried with a great voice, "How long, O Master? How long, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" You see a point of discouragement, but what we see is that their blood would be avenged upon the earth. No, their tormentors would not endure any more than King Nebuchadnezzar and his tyranny over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would endure. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, they were indeed cast into the burning fiery furnace. I'd love to take the time this morning to read all of these passages that are on the top of this chart so that we could be encouraged and know that no matter what comes, Christ and His church will always be the victor. The theme of the book of Revelation, as some believe, it's a book that's very difficult, if not impossible, to read and understand. It's not as difficult as some would like to think. But the theme appears to be in Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with Him, called and chosen and faithful. When you read a book such as the book of Revelation, in light of the passages indicating victory for Christ and the church, is it not encouraging to know, just as the young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had the courage to say, "Our God will deliver us, and if not, we will not worship the image." There's victory. Well, sometimes things just aren't as bad as they seem. I'm confident that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the decree of the king was, "Bow down before the golden image, or I'll cast you into the burning fiery furnace." And then when he asked them, "Is it a purpose," as if to give them a second chance to bow down before the image, perhaps at least on the surface things looked pretty dim. But you know, everything is not as bad as it always seems to be, is it? In Revelation chapter 7, noting in verse 14, the text says, "And I say unto him, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Sometimes it appears that our robes are filthy when they have been washed pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. There were those who seemed, or to whom it seemed, that the saints were always being killed. We see an image or a figure in Revelation, the 11th chapter, of two great witnesses, and it would appear that those who opposed the witnesses had slain the witnesses, and therefore they had occasion, they thought, to rejoice. But in verse 11 of chapter 11, it says, "And after the 3 days and a half and the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them." You see, those who had put them to death could not keep them dead. That's encouraging, isn't it? Things are not always like they seem to be. The prayers of the saints, they said, "How long, O God?" It appeared that their prayers were being neglected. But in the 8th chapter, when the angel added the incense to the prayers, they went up before the Lord. No, they were not being neglected. And at a time when it seemed that the saints were being defeated, the Bible tells us that they were in fact victorious as they reigned with Christ. In the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 10th verse, it says, verse 9 beginning, "And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and they reign, or a kingdom of priests, and they reign upon the earth." In the 20th chapter and in the 4th verse, we see a very similar thought. No, things are not always as they seem. Now with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to consider what their trials brought unto them. Seldom do we ever think about a trial bringing something to you. All we think about, or at least mostly, is the horror or the difficulty of the trial itself. Can it be possible that a trial, a temptation, can indeed bring something to us? Well, if you'll return over to Daniel and read about these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In verse 19 beginning, it says, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their hosen, their tunics, and their mantles, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want you to look at the condition that they were in. They were bound in their garments and cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste. He spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth was like unto the son of the gods. Now, what condition were they in when they were cast into the fire? They were bound. They were bound in their garments and cast into the fire. How many of them were there? Well, there were three. How many of them does Nebuchadnezzar see now? He sees four. What is the status of the four that he sees? No longer bound, but he sees them loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire. How do you explain that? Some have suggested, well, this was the Lord in there with them. We have no evidence to prove that. Others have suggested, well, perhaps it was an angel. I simply don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that he saw four in there walking about, loosed. The very thing that was presumed to destroy them, as horrible as it seemed to be, enabled them to walk free in the midst of the fire. Now, friend, our trials can be used in a way to truly set us free, to help us to have occasion to rejoice. In fact, James says in James chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 2, James chapter 1, in verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Oh yes, rejoice. Rejoice in trials. Well, that's what James said, isn't it? What can it benefit us? It tells us that it can prove our faith and our patience works to the extent that it can be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. I want to suggest to you that regarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that this fourth person in the fire, whoever that was not there before. And that this fourth person that was in the fire brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a new kind of fellowship. Our trials can bring us into a closer relationship with God. The Hebrew writer talks about the trials of this life in the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 5, as being the chastisement of the Lord. And so through the chastisement of the Lord, we can live closer to the Lord, much like a father would chastise a son in order to help them to do the things that are right. Yes, our trials can be a source of benefit to us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after they overcome the trial of the fiery furnace, they were appointed or promoted to a higher position of authority in the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. Much like Joseph, who had been imprisoned in Egypt, was ultimately appointed the second in command of all of Egypt. He went through trials first, didn't he? But he went from prison to the second-hand man in Pharaoh's kingdom. So our faithfulness in trials can help us to grasp better things. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 25th chapter. In the parable of the talents, Matthew, the 25th chapter. Reading beginning at verse 14. It says, for it is as when a man goeth into another country, calleth together his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made other 5 talents. In like manner he also that had received or gained two, gained other two. But he that received one went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here was a man whose faithfulness had merited him greater place of service. You read it, verse 22. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Once again, we see the reward being based upon the things that were obeyed. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Faithfulness in trials often leads to greater things, beloved. Now I want us to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego one more time. They said, We will not serve the golden image that thou hast set up. Won't do it. They were men of conviction. You bring on the consequences. We'll not do it. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered of God. And friend, God certainly admires those who are willing to stand. Turn in your Old Testament book to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 15. And begin reading it, verse 1. It says, Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. But who honoreth them that fear Jehovah? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now you say, well, what's the significance of this passage to our study? Here were some who maintained their integrity, and God compliments them. He compliments them. Who is it that shall sojourn in the tabernacle of God? Those who maintain their integrity. I suggest to you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were such characters. Despising the consequences, they said, We will not. Now I raise the question to you this morning. There are many trials that face us, all kinds of temptations on every hand. What will you do when the temptation comes? Will you see any benefit that might come from the trial? Will you see any courage that is given to you by those who have gone before? Will you gain courage from the promises that are made to you regarding the victory that shall be given to you if you overcome? Will you say to the temptation, I will not. I will maintain my integrity and I will be faithful to the Lord. And maybe I'm talking to someone or more in the audience this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. We might raise the question for your consideration, why not now? What could be more important to you than your obedience to the Lord? What worldly possession is there that's offered that's greater than your relationship to the Lord? What worldly pleasure could be offered that could offer you anything more than the Lord can give to you this morning? The salvation of your soul. Can you think of anything greater? You must believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ. Seems simple, doesn't it? But it's a commitment for a lifetime. Would you make that commitment this morning? Beginning your life with Christ. Perhaps I'm talking to one or more in the audience who started down that road. And bless your heart, you've not been faithful. What could keep you this morning? What could possibly keep you from making your life what it ought to be? If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while we stand together and sing this song.
Make plans to be back here at 5 o'clock this evening for a worship service.